The following message, Power of the Kingdom, was based on Mark chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 2, 2018, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Throughout this weekend, because many of you have not been with us, we have been looking together at the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And our study has been looking at various aspects of the kingdom of God. We began Friday night by considering the promise of the kingdom, the promise of the kingdom from Malachi chapter 4. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. And we looked at that together. And then yesterday morning, we considered together the perplexity of the kingdom. The perplexity, that word perplex means to be puzzled, for things not to be as you were expecting. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, we can say that the kingdom of God has come, but it has not come in its fullness. And that was perplexing for the followers of Christ. They were expecting fire to come down from heaven and absolutely destroy the enemies of God, and they would live in a utopia filled with joy and peace. But the truth of the matter is, as Christ walked upon this earth, John finds himself in prison, and he's discouraged. He's disheartened. He's disenchanted. I proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, and yet nothing has changed. The Romans are still in charge. We still live in opposition. And I now find myself in prison. And so you can hear his discouragement when he tells his disciples, go and ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And so the fact is that we now live in this period of what we would call the already. The kingdom has come. Jesus does rule in the hearts of his followers. But it's not yet. It's not completed. The finality of that kingdom is yet to be realized. And it's important that we understand that reality of the kingdom of God, of the already and not yet, lest we become frustrated as we live in this world and face the allurement of temptation, the warfare against Satan, the battle with our own flesh. We've not yet arrived. So that's the perplexity. And then last night we considered the priority of the kingdom of God. And in looking at the priority of the kingdom of God, we looked at Matthew 6 and verse 33, where we have, first of all, the practice set before the disciples. Seek. Give an intense search. And then we saw the priority. Seek it first. Foremost, may that be the driving force of your life, the kingdom of God. And then we saw the pursuit. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. Of drawing near to God, of laboring for the advancement of his kingdom, of enjoying sweet and blessed fellowship with our Lord. So those are the things we have considered together thus far. And in this Sunday school hour this morning, it is my desire for us to consider the power of the kingdom of God. The power of the kingdom of God. As we look around us, it looks as though the kingdom of God seems so insignificant in this world. We seem so ineffective with regard to the kingdom of God. We see very little movement. And that in and of itself can become discouraging. And our Lord, wanting to encourage His disciples, wanting to explain to them what He calls the mysteries of the kingdom of God, sets before His disciples various parables to help them understand the kingdom of God. It explained what the kingdom of God was all about. He did it in parables so that they might be given knowledge of the kingdom and others would still be in darkness. And one of the parables that He set before His disciples was a parable to encourage them to press on seeking to extend the kingdom of God and not to grow discouraged. And that parable is only found, most of the parables are found in Matthew 13. But there's one parable that's found in Mark and only Mark. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Mark chapter 4. Starting at verse 26. And He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night, and he gets up, by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This parable has been referred to as the parable of the seed or the parable of the growth of the seed. It's recorded again only here in Mark, and it's reflecting upon the planting, the growing, and the harvesting of the seed. Now, it is a parable that looks very familiar to another parable, the parable of the sower. In fact, we read of the parable of the sower here in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. We are told in this parable of the sower that sowed the seed. And we're told in the parable of the sower that as the sower sows the seed, it experiences a significant amount of resistance and obstruction. But some of the seed falls on good soil and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Perhaps in the midst of sowing the seed, the sower would experience a sense of discouragement or even despair because of the lack of fruit that is seen from all his sowing. The effort that's put forth in sowing that seed seems to be fruitless. And Christ sets before his hearers this parable in order that they might understand that they, sowing the seed, must leave the result to someone else. Sowing the seed, William Lane says, it unleashes the mysterious forces which operate of themselves in the achievement of the sovereign purposes of God. This parable, the parable of the seed, offers hope to those who take time to share the gospel. It gives you encouragement to continue to share the gospel. There may be some that we have shared the gospel with, desiring to see the kingdom expanded, desiring to see others added to the kingdom. And we've set the gospel before them again and again and again, and they're just as lost as the day we began. And we can become discouraged. We can wonder if we're absolutely ineffective and nothing is ever going to change. But this parable encourages you to press on and not to give up. It reminds you that this process is the sovereign work of God and is often hidden from the view of man. It is a process which relies totally upon God. And so let us look at this parable together of the kingdom of God. Let's begin, first of all, by simply examining the details of the parable. The backdrop is a farm scene. Where I live, there's a lot of farmland. And every year we watch as the farmers go out and plant their seed. And we've learned that there are various stages that come in farming land. It comes in stages. I don't drive by a field one day and see the farmer out there planting his field and then go by the next day and say, the guy's a failure. Look, it's still just a field. Nothing's changed. That's not what happens. It comes in stages. There's, first of all, as is mentioned here, there's the initial stage. He's like, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. You see, it's the seed and it's the soil that's what's really significant. The sower plays, if I might say it in the right way, a more insignificant role when it comes to the seed bearing fruit. Now, it is a significant role to the degree that if nobody sows the seed, then nothing's going to happen. But the emphasis of the parable is this, the seed and the soil. The emphasis is not the man or any man who would sow. The emphasis is upon the seed. And it falls to the ground. That's the initial state. There has to be the sowing. Then secondly, there's what we might call the gradual stage. this is the ongoing period after the seed has fallen into the soil. When the sower, after it's sown the seed, he just goes and lives his life. He just goes about what he does day after day. That's referred to when it says he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day. He's sown the seed and then he simply is living his life, doing whatever he would regularly do during a day. Again, when we see the farmer sowing the seed and I run by that field the very next day, I don't see the farmer out there thinking, "Come on, please." No. He sows the seed and then he goes home. And he lives his life. And while he's living his life, the seed is gradually doing its thing. Verse 27. He goes to bed. He gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. And after a period of time, it's a full stalk. And all this takes place without the sower's awareness, his knowledge, or his help. It just grows. No farmer, no scientist, no philosopher can clearly explain how a dead, dormant seed can produce life when it's buried in the soil. How does that happen? I can take that same seed and put it in my hand and watch it and nothing happens. I can even close my hand and make it real dark. Open it up and guess what I have? A seed. Nothing happens. But when the seed hits the soil, something takes place. Now, I'm not a farmer, so what I'm about to tell you, I only know because I've read it. All right? It is said that once the seed is sown, within an hour, the outer husk of the seed begins to swell because it's drawing moisture from the soil. Within an hour, that's taken place. Within 10 hours, the chemical makeup of the seed begins to change. And often, in less than 24 hours, the seed sends a tiny root downward and the beginning of a stalk upward. So within 24 hours, all this begins to take place, totally unaware to the sower. I don't know. I've met many a farmer. He's never told me this. But I don't imagine the farmer, after sowing the seed, goes home and says, "It's been an hour. That little seed's doing something down there." 10 hours. 10 hours, dear. The chemical makeup is beginning to change. Oh, no. They just go about their business. And something's taking place in the soil. It's a puzzling mystery. Yet the seed produces life. Within a short time. And that's what we experience where I live. They sow the seed, and lo and behold, you're driving down the road a couple days later, and you look over in that field, and there's these little green stalks beginning to come up. You're like, "Wow, look at that." This past summer months, my wife and I were away for a little over 10 days right after the seed was planted, and they were beginning, when we left the house, the seed was, you could barely see the plant coming out of the ground. When we came back after being away for 9-10 days, lo and behold, those things were about this high. And when we left, they were above my head. And that brings us to the final stage. The final stage. When the seed fully matured, and the sickle is put to it, and the grain is harvested, the harvest comes. The harvest comes. Now, as we think of the action described in this parable, there are a couple things we assume. First of all, we assume the seed is good seed. You got to start there. It has to be good seed. What's the seed represent? The Word of God. It's not the opinion of men. It is the Word of God. That is the good seed. In explaining the parable of the sower, we are told the sower sows the Word. You've got to sow the Word. Do not be ashamed of the Word of God, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. Dear people, don't grow weary of proclaiming God's Word. So the first assumption is that it was good seed. The second assumption is that the good seed was sown. The good seed was sown. The farmer doesn't bring a bag of seed home and set it in the barn and say, do something now. I've bought the seed. I've done my job. Now do something. It's always interesting to me that weeds propagate themselves. It's amazing to me that in my flower bed in front of my house, I've never planted a single weed, but they always appear. How does that happen? I would love to go out there one day and sort of, as I often do when I have to, dreading weeding that flower bed, but I would love to go out there and see tomatoes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd walk in the house, my wife would say, did you get all the weeds out? I'd say, no, we got tomatoes. But it doesn't happen that way. Weeds propagate themselves. With birds flying over, or however it happens, the soil will grow weeds. But grain's got to be cultivated. Grain has to be planted. Good seed just doesn't fall. The effect of the Word of God doesn't just happen in a man's heart. He doesn't wake up one day and say, tomatoes! I don't know how they got there, but look! No, somebody has to plant the seed. And so it is presumed that the seed was good seed, that the good seed was sown, and that the good seed fell upon good soil. It found entrance into the ground upon which it fell. A heart that has been prepared. Those farmers back home, before they sow the seed, they prepare the soil. And we need to pray that the soil of men's hearts would be prepared to receive the seed of the Word of God. Because men by nature are dead. And something needs to happen for the Word of God to penetrate their hearts and become effective. And we don't have that ability. We must pray and ask God to prepare the hearts of men for the kingdom to be expanded. So here we see an explanation of the details of this parable. But notice now, secondly, with me, explaining the meaning of the parables. And we've touched on that a little bit already. The explanation of the meaning of the parables. Our Lord says, the kingdom of God is like this parable. I want to help you understand the kingdom of God. It is a mystery. It is perplexing. But here is my explanation. And here that explanation comes to us by the parable of the seed. And there are three thoughts concerning the growth of the kingdom that comes out of this parable. And the first one is this. The growth of this seed is unknown. Now we know what the seed is. It's the Word of God. But all we can do is cast the seed upon the soil. We must be doing that. We're responsible for doing that, but that's all we can do. I can't reach into a man's heart and make him receive it. The soil is the heart of man. It's the place where the seed grows. By itself, it's void of life. It cannot produce life. The life comes to him in the seed. But another must cast the seed into his heart. And then we pray that as it lodges there, it will grow. And that heart will be given spiritual life. And lo and behold, the heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. There's life. But when the seed is sown, it's a mystery. When will it germinate? Sometimes it happens in minutes. Sometimes it takes hours. Sometimes it may even take years. Sometimes the seed falls unbeknownst to us and takes germination in the heart of another. I remember years ago, sitting in the living room of this family and speaking to them, or I was speaking to the husband about the gospel. And I was setting the gospel before him about the work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, a righteousness that is found only in him, which we desperately need. And we're going over this. And he seemed so indifferent. He was callous. I mean, he was polite. Yes, I know. Okay, yes, fine. And so I prayed with him and I got up to go. And all of a sudden, from the kitchen walks out his wife. And she says, I need that. I've been listening. And I want to know that my sins are forgiven and that I can be right with God. I did not look at her and say, no, I didn't sow the seed in your heart. I sowed it in his. God, in his sovereign design, took the seed and took it over here where someone was just listening. and did a work of grace. When we sow the seed, it's a mystery. And when it germinates, we do not know. Years, months, days. But when it does germinate, life comes forth. So we cast the word into the hearts of men. And the Spirit of God uses that word to produce conviction that then leads to faith. Faith. And this all takes place apart from us doing anything but sowing the seed. It's often not even visible to the eyes. Some of us may have grown up in Christian homes where we heard the gospel almost nightly. And some of us may have the testimony that says, I listened to that gospel, it seemed to have no effect upon my life. But then one day, God opened that heart. And the message was the same. But it took germination into my heart, and I realized I needed a Savior, and I ran to Christ. So even though we cannot see the process the seed goes through as it begins to grow, we can sow the seed in confidence. In confidence. Knowing that God is in control of what the seed becomes. We are responsible for sowing and watering. We ought to be diligent in sowing and watering the seed. But it is God who's responsible for the germination and the growth. And you see how that could be an encouragement to the disciples. Man, we're throwing seed out like crazy, and we're not seeing a whole lot happening. And God says, keep throwing it. Because the growth and the germination is mine. You leave that to me. You can have a good conscience before God so long as you're sowing the seed. Does it remind you of something the Apostle Paul said? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. But dear people, do not let that reality that God gave the increase keep you from sowing the seed. Don't let that happen. Sow it any way possible. You sow it. When there's opportunities, you sow it. Be ready to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies within you. We can rest assured that the gospel seed will accomplish everything God intends it to accomplish. Isaiah 55:11. So will my words be which come forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matters for which I sent it. What a comfort that is. Every time we set the Word of God before others, God says, it will accomplish exactly what I intend it to do. As a preacher, I find great comfort in that. Here's the Word. I will seek to sincerely and faithfully deliver the Word. But Lord, you've got to come and give the increase. You've got to do this work. And the kingdom of God will grow independently of human wisdom and human understanding. The growth of the kingdom of God is the sovereign work of God. The sower is not present when the words or when the seed is growing. He's not fully informed of how this is happening. But God brings growth. And so let me encourage you. Some of you who may have been dealing with loved ones or others for many years, keep sowing the seed and see what God will do. And at the end, then who gets the glory? God gets all the glory. What did I do? I just put seed in the ground. That's all I did. God's the one that gave life. But here in this parable also we see that the seed reveals its potency. The seed reveals its potency. It's without visible cause. It is apart from human help. It is God's doing. And so the power of the kingdom of God and seeing His kingdom extended does not depend upon the sower. It depends upon God alone. I want to be faithful in sowing the seed, but I am dependent upon God to do the work. I cannot change a man's heart. That's the work of God. And so we seek to sow the Word of God and it lands in the hearts of the hearers and its power is manifested and lives are changed. And old things pass away and all things become new. And it happens to men and it happens to women and it happens to rich and it happens to the poor. It happens to the young. It happens to the old. It happens to the educated. It happens to the uneducated. Through the sowing of the seed, they're brought to see their sin and turn to God. And so while we depend upon God, we must sow the seed. We must sow the seed. Well, that then is the explanation of the parable. In what time we have left, let me draw a few lessons we can learn from this parable. A few lessons to learn. Here's the first one. In all our efforts to see the kingdom of God advanced, we must remain humble. In all of our efforts to see the kingdom of God advanced, we must remain humble. As we use opportunities to share the gospel with others, let us be careful not to allow pride to creep into our efforts. Let us not seek any glory in ourselves. Look at what I've done. In the circles that I grew up in, we were often asked this question. How many souls have you won to Jesus? And I would always feel a bit uncomfortable. I would come home from gospel efforts and I'd have to fill out a piece of paper. How many people did you win to Christ? My answer should have been zero. But God was pleased to do something I could never do. And within those circles, there were times when the guys would be, puffed up. And when they had opportunities, they would let everybody know, I won 3 people to Jesus today. That's 3 more crowns, or 3 more jewels in my crown one day. Now, he that winneth souls is wise. And we want to see people come to Christ. That ought to be the desire of our hearts. But when it happens, it isn't, I've won 3 people to Jesus. It is, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in my eyes. It is God who's ordained the means to increase his kingdom. It's called his word. But it is only God who can produce the increase. It is only God who brings about growth in his kingdom. The point of the parable is that the increase of the kingdom is the work of God. He alone saves sinners. So let us stay humble. Give the gospel out. Don't anyone leave here saying, oh, Pastor Walden said it doesn't matter if we give the gospel. It's God's doing to save sinners. No, you give the gospel. You sow the seed. But as you do so, stay humble if God is pleased to use you. Secondly, in our efforts to see the kingdom of God increase, we must trust God. We must trust God. Have you ever found yourself crying out to God? God, are you doing something? God, where are you? I've prayed for this loved one for years and yet nothing. Now we ought to pray and ask God, do a work in hearts. And I have been sowing the seed. And would you? You said if I planted one, you would give an increase. I'm asking you to give an increase. But Lord, I do know that you know what's best. And I will trust in you. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Those of us who go into the battle must understand that it is only God who gives us the victory. So when it comes to our efforts to see an increase in His kingdom, we must trust Him. And not trust in ourselves or our gifts. Or knowledge, we must only trust Him to give the increase. And prayer is such an important part of that. To pray for an increase in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, in our efforts to see the kingdom increase, we must exercise patience. I'm very good at that. I just wanted to see what my wife's reaction would be. She told me the other day, the older you get, the more impatient you seem to be. To which I said, I have less time. Of course I'm going to be impatient. But in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the principle applies to the advancement of the kingdom of God. We must be patient. Let's turn over there, James. James chapter 5. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Here again, the analogy is that of a farmer planting the field. And there may be some disappointment. The farmer plants the field, he goes out there, and nothing seems to be growing. But what does the farmer do? He goes to the next field, plants some more. I mean, the next day you may not see a whole lot, but he doesn't sit there and say, I'm not going to plant this field until I see something here. No, he goes to the next field and begins to plant it. We do pray for a greater increase, but we must wait upon God. And waiting is never easy. We want things to happen now. And sometimes we even think our time is better than God's. Do you not? I do. I have to confess that is sin, but I do. And we need to learn to be patient and let God do His work. Impatience will always lead to discouragement. So in our efforts to see the kingdom of God increase, we must exercise patience. But then fourthly, in our efforts to see the kingdom of God increase, we must be confident in our gospel efforts. We must be confident. Use the means that God has given to see the kingdom expanded. I'm not on a fool's errand when I'm proclaiming the word of God, because God says that's what I'm going to use to increase my kingdom. Well, God, wouldn't it be better if you could use me not to preach your word, but use some other method by which I can get people into the church besides preaching the word? That's sometimes the mentality of our society today. We can't preach the word any longer. People don't want to hear that. Let's come up with another method by which we draw people into the church. And so what do you have? You have a bunch of lifeless people in the church that God is not pleased with, that aren't even a part of his kingdom. We preach the word with confidence. Yes, we live in a fallen world. And yes, oftentimes it seems to fall upon soil in which there is no growth. It falls upon the soil of indifference, the hard soil where people hear, but it has no effect upon their lives. I've seen many a young person over the years set under the preaching of the gospel week after week after week, and their lives are the same as dead as they were when I first met them. So what do? Quit preaching the word and try something else? No, I can't, because it's only the word of God that will bring life to that person. Some seed will fall upon the rocky soil. And how many times have we seen that? Where the seed sprouts up and you think, wow, look at this. This is wonderful. But the problem is there's no depth of earth. So when tribulation and persecution come along, they're out of here. And they bear no fruit. Some seed falls amongst the weeds and are soon choked out. And the pleasures of this world and the treasures of richness, they begin to choke out the word. And so there's no fruit. Dear people, that happens so much. At times it seems it happens far more than finding seed to fall upon good soil. So what do? Look for another method? No, we continue to use that which God has ordained and preach and teach and speak the word of God. It's the only thing that will bring life. And we pray. That's the other means. We pray and ask God to do a work in hearts and lives. God will bless those means. God will bless. And Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says, they shall reap with joy. They shall reap with joy. And so may God help us. May God help you as a church to be confident in the means that he has ordained to use to see an increase in his kingdom. The word and prayer. And then, see what God does. For he's the only one, by his power, that can increase his kingdom. And so may God help us. That's the power of the kingdom. Where does it come from? It doesn't come in the eloquence of a preacher. We do pray. It becomes difficult, but we do pray that God would give you a pastor. I say it becomes difficult because you get a pastor, this trip becomes void. But we do pray you get a pastor. And we pray you get. We don't pray that you'll get an eloquent pastor. I hope he can speak and be understood. But we pray you get a pastor who's committed to God's word, because that's what will increase the kingdom. God will increase the kingdom through His word. And so may we continue to be committed to sowing the seed, and then wait to see what God does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we thank you for your kindness in even giving to us an explanation so that we can have an understanding of what it is to live for the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, in a fallen world. Father, we're thankful for the reminder, because we often do come discouraged because of what seems to be the ineffectiveness of a ministry that you've given to us. But Father, help us not to grow weary in well-doing. But may we continue with every opportunity to sow the seed of God's word. And then, Father, how we pray that you would come and give an increase. May you be pleased to take the word of God and turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. How we pray that in days to come, we might rejoice together to hear what you're doing at Emmanuel Baptist and what you're doing at Reformed Baptist of Lenawee, as you have been pleased to open blind eyes, give life to the dead, and extend your kingdom by adding others to it. Would you do that? Father, we pray that we might see you at work adding more and more to the kingdom of God by granting unto them faith and repentance as the word of God is sown. Help us, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.